He who began a good work in you will continue it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. We meditate today on that gospel lesson you heard before from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the Lord's Christ, our Redeemer and Advent King, dear hopeful Christians. Several years ago, there was a flurry of reality shows about Alaska. For some reason, they caught my eye, and I watched them as often as I could. One in particular, called Gold Rush, is still on. I believe it's coming up on its fifth season. It's about all of those chasing the dream of Alaskan gold. But one family in particular caught my eye, and it ties in with this theme this evening for this sermon. Old John Schnabel, a wheat farmer's son from Kansas, ended up in Alaska and became a famous gold miner up there. 68, had some heart problems, and the doctor told him he needed to keep active, so he started gold mining at 68. And he's well into his 90s now. But he turned the gold mine over to his grandson, Parker Schnabel. Don't you love the name? The intersection between John and his grandson, Parker, is Roger Schnabel, who apparently was not that interested in gold mining like his father. He's a highway builder. So every time young Parker, just a teenager with this gold mine, would need to have a new cut someplace on their mine, his dad, Roger, would show up with the heavy equipment and build a road. Amazing. They make it look easy. Kind of like as commuters watching the highway crews trying to get done before the cold weather sets in, and there is so much complaining and whining about how we can't get anywhere. They've got to do it sometime. But it's as if everybody thinks, you know, just get off of that piece of heavy equipment, let me up there, and I'll get this done in no time, and you know good and well. Well, I did get to have a little experience with a piece of heavy equipment as a teenager on my granddad's ranch. I didn't have to put in a highway. I just had to dig a holding pond with a 680 case. Hired man, Mr. Chess, had been doing it. He showed me the lever, foot pedals, and he could just make that bucket, dig that dirt, and drop it. It all looks so smooth and wonderful. He gets up, turns it over to me, and walks away. That was his manner of training. Show you and walk away. I was so frustrated for the next half hour. That bucket would not go where it was supposed to. I couldn't get a full bucket of dirt, couldn't dump at the feet. Everything was wrong. But out of the corner of my eye, I could see Mr. Chess, who was part Cherokee Indian. You know, he could just disappear behind a tree, but it seemed like he was always there, and he's watching. Still wasn't working. He comes over finally and says, "What are you doing?" "I'm trying to make this bucket dump dirt." A little bit annoyed. "Watch me." He does it again. Hands flying, feet moving, everything's going. "I can't do that." "Yes, you can. Quit thinking about it. Just do it." Sat down, went to work, and before too long, at least we were moving some dirt. That's it. And if I can't even get on and run that piece of machinery like that, how would I ever put a highway in? And we're talking about dirt that you can see and touch and feel, machines that get cold in the winter and hot in the summer. These are physical things. How is it that anybody could possibly think that what we can't see, the highway between us and God, that somehow we're going to build that highway ourselves? When it says prepare the royal highway, it's really saying get out of the way for the real road builders. Because it's God who builds his Advent highway. And God builds his Advent highway from the desert through the waters to begin with. The people out there flying along in the freeway couldn't care less about an Advent highway. Neither could we by nature. Way too much like Tiberius Caesar, Roman Emperor, Pontius Pilate, you know him, Herod, Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, grandsons of Herod the Great, the ugly, awful one, as I remember. And then there's also a Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene. They've just got the power, and they're trying to keep it and grow it. They don't care about a highway to the God of heaven, the creator of all things. And actually, neither do the two religious guys here, Annas and Caiaphas. They're getting the priesthood at the whim of these other rulers, not the way God said in Moses' law, one at a time for life. It's all being traded back and forth, and it all has a lot to do with the money that flowed into the coffers in Jerusalem and in the temple, and they just want their power. They don't want a highway for our God. And so they could care less when the rumors start to go around about this strange preacher out there in the wilderness suddenly appearing, and he's preaching out there, and people are all streaming out to see this man in camel's hair who eats locusts and wild honey, one strange character. They don't, as rulers, care about that, except as it maybe impacts their own power and their own ability. By nature, we couldn't get ourselves off the highway to hell. That's where we are by nature. It's all describing us. John goes out into the wilderness, John the Baptist, country around the Jordan. He's preaching the way that makes this highway from our hearts to God. And it takes some real heavy equipment to dig down past those layers on the surface to get to the bedrock that he has to blast through in order to put in the foundations and the layers to get that highway built from our hearts to God in heaven. John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is that change of mind that you and I cannot bring about in ourselves. By nature, we don't know about it. We don't want it. We couldn't figure it out as well as we could make a highway on this earth. We can't bring about the sorrow that we need in our hearts. Seems like every denomination and every religion has tried it. You may get things in the mail, or as I see things now and then that come from the Roman Catholic Church, where you might read part of it and it sounds really good for a little bit, and then all of a sudden comes the penance and the work righteousness. But that's basically what Lutheran Pietism was trying to do. 100 years after Luther, it seemed like the Lutheran Reformation had lost that passion and that emotion, and so they tried to get it back, and the focus shifted then from God and his highway crew to the human heart, and you feeling sorry enough, you making yourself repentant, it's not God's way. John did not send himself out into the desert, and he did not decide he was going to go out there. It wasn't his idea, and the message had been around for a long time. In fact, here, we're going to hear Luke quoting from Isaiah in a moment. But in the first part of this text, when John comes, he comes as a fulfillment of that Old Testament lesson that you heard from Malachi. Malachi is the last written prophet of the Old Testament, but really John the Baptist is still the forerunner of Christ, still pointing to the coming Messiah, and he's literally the last prophet of the Old Testament. He was the messenger that the Lord said, "I will send to prepare my way before me," but there's another messenger that will come, the messenger of the covenant. That's who he's announcing. "The one you desire will come," says the Lord Almighty. And it's God who puts that desire in us by showing us the seriousness of the need for this highway. It's not just pursuing earthly gold, another cut on the family gold mine. It's the gold of heaven. And the alternative is the poverty and torment of hell. And so he says, he will send his messenger who will come, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can actually stand when he appears? Can't you hear Handel's Messiah going in these verses? Who will stand when he appears? He'll be like refiner's fire or launderer's soap, these harsh ways of cleaning and purifying. He'll refine and purify the silver, and he talks specifically about the Levites. That would be the temple workers, like the pastors, council members, elders, leaders in the church. He starts with those who are closest to his altar. He'll be like a refiner and a purifier of silver, purify the Levites, refine them like gold and silver. And you know how that's done. To refine them means to put them in the crucible and heat that up so that the dross comes to the top. When that happens in my life, it's hard. It brings the tears. It's frustrating. And yet you and I are so blessed to know from God that this is part of him building his Advent highway. It's another way of picturing digging down, getting past that hard rock, getting to the place where the Lord can lay in the foundation into your heart of the apostles and prophets, a highway for our God. And then he's got a goal. The Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. Not out of self-righteousness that is us trying to live up or even give to God, but the offerings that come actually when God puts his righteousness from Christ in our hearts, that imputed righteousness, and we turn around in gratitude and thanks to give back offerings that really belong to him. And these, he says, will be acceptable to the Lord as in former days. We can't build that highway. Wouldn't even think of it. Wouldn't even desire it. But God's road crew can go to work and get it done. And he did that by sending Zechariah, that old son of the son of the old, Zechariah was the old priest, and John, his son, finally went out there into the wilderness and started preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Essentially the same as Jesus' baptism. Some of Jesus' disciples were baptized by John. Jesus himself was baptized by John. They were not rebaptized. The baptism of John was a change of heart that gave them that same forgiveness. The only difference was it was pointing ahead to Christ who was still coming the first time. Christ received that baptism, remember, to fulfill all righteousness. And we then are baptized in the name of the same triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to receive the forgiveness that lays out that highway for our God. He takes us right through the desert and through these waters of baptism. From the desert, through the waters of baptism, God builds his Advent highway and then past the narrows to the wide open spaces. He is the one that Isaiah spoke about 700 years before Christ. John came and this message was already written in the scriptures. And John proclaimed it there in the desert. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley will be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. It's picture language. The desert is a great way to picture where we are by nature, dying of thirst in our souls. Have you ever seen somebody that's so close to death that they don't know where they are, maybe even who they are anymore? They just need that water. And every time you think of your baptism and remember that word where God made you his own, I have redeemed you, I've called you by name, you are mine. That's from Isaiah 43. You are given that water to drink in your soul. I get thirsty when I'm away too long. I need an awful lot of that water for my thirsty soul. But the Lord is eager to give it, eager to send the prophet, eager to send you a fellow Christian when your soul is thirsty. In this case, John proclaiming it in the desert. We have the problem, too, with the mountains and the hills of our pride. It's a way to picture us when we get too big for our britches, you know, too big in our own minds, magnifying ourselves or our problems or whatever it is about me and me and me, instead of magnifying the Lord, the way his dear mother Mary did in her Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. We're too constantly magnifying our own problems, which is then why we go to the other extreme and end up in the depths. We magnify our problems to the point that we end up in near despair and sorrow over all of our weaknesses, our failings in the past. Then we go back to the pride in the mountains that can't admit what we've done wrong in the past. We would never get it right. If God's road crew were not at work with word and sacrament to level the hills and fill in the valleys. You know, sometimes we Christians get too proud of our humility. Ever think of that? Too proud of our humility? Looking around at all these really arrogant people. You know, the scholars who think they know more than God, the theologians who won't accept one word from God, even though he put it in writing. They're always saying, well, that's not the word, that doesn't count. They're always discounting everything that's in the Holy Scriptures. And while we're looking around at all those mountains of pride standing around us, it's like this little hill is growing in our heart. It's like that magma from a volcano that's just kind of pushing up into a, he says, mountains and hills here. And I'm thinking that even though we might think we're surrounded by mountains of other people's pride, we've got that same hill, at least, that needs to be leveled too. And it grows unbeknownst to us when we think that we're looking in humility at everything around. And the Lord has to come along and level off those hills and make them low as surely as the mountains. And then when he finds that we go back the other way and we're now totally doubting ourselves, looking back on things that we should have done, could have done, would have done, if only, we're back into those valleys of despair where it just feels like life is crowding in on us. That narrow valley where the farther you get in, the closer it gets, and yet there's no way out unless the Lord comes along and shows the way. I had a friend who I told when I was probably in third or fourth grade that, you know, the woods behind our house, I knew those woods like the back of my hand. We could go anywhere back there and I wouldn't get lost. So we went back into the woods and wandered around for a little while, and I was sure that the way out was over that way and I could see the light. I get over there, I can see the sunlight. I mean, this is thick forest of Douglas fir, Coos Bay, Oregon, you know, and there's the sunlight. But right there in front of us, I don't know if you know what grows like weeds on the Pacific coast, but it's blackberry brambles. They're delicious blackberries, but you cannot get through there. I looked this way and I looked that way, and I was really starting to get kind of scared. I did not want to admit to my friend, I don't know the way back. And just when I had gotten to that point, I heard my older brother calling my name, coming through the forest. I was so glad that Rock showed up because he was like my dad. He could always figure the way out. He always knew the way back home. I just maybe sometimes talk too much. And Jesus will never leave you lost. He will never leave you even in your foolish pride to think that I know the way, I've got this, I can do this, like we all are as kids, still children of the Heavenly Father. He'll send a fellow Christian, perhaps to chide us, to admonish us, to help level those hills of our pride. But he will also send the Christians that we need to lead us out of the depths of our despair so that we can once again see God's salvation. Do you know what that means in Old Testament terms? All of them, all mankind will see God's salvation. The Hebrew word for salvation is yasha. It's the word that means wide way. And when you put a noun on it, it's either Joshua in the Old Testament or Jesus in the New. Remember, Joseph, take Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, her son, call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The ultimate highway builder is the one who finds us in the narrows of life where we have no room to move and no way out. And his name means the wide waymaker. Jesus is the one that bursts the chains of death. He breaks the bonds of our guilt and our fear. He tears those chains right off of us. Sure, he's got to shred our hearts and tear down our pride first. But he only does it to make us alive again in his mercy and his grace. This Advent highway that God is building runs past the narrows to the wide open spaces of that city where there's gold there. They paved the streets with it. The streets are paved with shining gold as clear as crystal. God's highway crew, not John Schnabel, but John the Baptist. May I say you can Roger that? And Parker there at home in heaven? Let God be the master builder. Advent is pure gold. Amen.